Most of you ladies are going to be very busy on that day. So tonight, oh, I'm Glenda Gunn, by the way, and I have the privilege of talking to you about Miriam this evening. And she is one of my favorite Bible characters. And there's a couple reasons for that. And the first one is because I see her as the Old Testament female version of Peter in the New Testament. And he is definitely one of my favorite apostles. Peter was bold and courageous, a real leader. But, oh, that mouth. Sometimes his mouth got him into trouble. And we're going to see the same characteristics in Miriam. And the second reason is that she's one of the Bible characters we see in different stages of her life. As a child, as an adult, and even the end of her life. And there's not a lot of scripture given about Miriam, but there is enough that we can get to know her. And I just love getting to know the people that God chose to write about. Now, here's an interesting fact about Miriam. Her name means bitter, although it could also signify one who loves or is loved by Yahweh. And we will discover that all three definitions fit her. The Bible doesn't sugarcoat her life. We're told both of her strengths and her weaknesses, her victories and her failures. And it's important to remember that we can learn from a bad example as well as a good example, and each will speak to you, and each has a lesson for you. And we are first introduced to Miriam's parents, Amram and Jochebed, in Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And I'm going to be reading from New Living Translation, just because I'm going to be covering several verses. And it just flows a little bit easier for me when I'm trying to get an overview of things. So in Exodus chapter 2, about this time, a man and a woman from the tribe of Levi got married. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She saw that he was a special baby and kept him hidden for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a basket of papaya reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. Now, chapter 1 of Exodus describes what time this was that Miriam, as a young girl, believed to be about 7 years old, was living. But first, let me explain that Miriam was an Israelite. Her descendants came to Egypt after Joseph, one of Jacob's sons, was sold into slavery by his brothers. Joseph was a godly man whom God placed second in command over Egypt, and many years later, these brothers, desperate for food, found themselves begging before the very brother they had sold. Now, to make a long, interesting story short, I'm just going to tell you that he moved the entire clan, 70 descendants of Jacob, to Egypt so that he could take care of them. Joseph told his brothers, "But as for you, you meant it evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive." Now this leads us to Exodus chapter 1. In time, Joseph and all his brothers died, but their descendants, the Israelites, had multiplied so greatly that they had become powerful and filled the land. Now verse 8. Eventually, a new king came to power in Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph or what he had done. He said to his people, "Look, the people of Israel now outnumber us and are stronger than we are. We must make a plan to keep them from growing even more. If we don't, and if war breaks out, they will join our enemies and fight against us. Then they will escape from this country." So the Egyptians made Israelites their slaves. They appointed brutal slave drivers over them, hoping to wear them down with crushing labor. The Egyptians worked the Israelites without mercy. They were ruthless in all of their demands. As if this wasn't bad enough, when Pharaoh saw that he couldn't break them, he sent out this order: "Throw every newborn Hebrew boy into the Nile River, but you can let the girls live." Now picture Miriam, a 7-year-old little girl waiting for her mother to give birth. It was a dark time, a time of unimaginable horror as families were forced to surrender their precious baby boys to the demands of a cruel and evil king. Every expectant family must have prayed that their child would be a girl. It was not to be for Marian's family. God, in his wisdom, gave them a boy, a very special baby boy. We are told they hid him for 3 months, and I'm sure that Miriam helped care for her brother during this time, a time when they wouldn't have dared left him alone for fear he might cry out and be found. And I'm also quite certain her love and bond for this child grew over these months. When the day came to put Moses in the basket and set him in the Nile River, Miriam stood at a distance watching to see what would happen to him. Verse 5 of chapter 2 reads, "Soon Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe in the river, and her attendants walked along the riverbank. When the princess saw the basket among the reeds, she sent her maids to get it. When the princess opened it, she saw the baby. The little boy was crying, and she felt sorry for him. 'This must be one of the Hebrew children,' she said." Now, in the next verse, we're going to learn something about Miriam. Verse 7. "Then the baby's sister approached the princess. 'Should I go and find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?' she asked." Now, if you're reading this with the view of a Disney princess that is approached by an equally charming little girl, bright eyes and sweet smile, you would miss the courage it took for Miriam to approach the Pharaoh's daughter. The very man who had sent out the order that her baby brother, whom she loved with all her heart, should be killed. The man who had enslaved her people, an evil and cruel man that showed no mercy. She stands before his daughter in the tattered clothes of a slave. What happened next could only be explained as a providence of God. The princess replied, "Yes, do." So the girl went and called her mother. But wait, it gets better. "Take this baby and nurse him for me," the princess told the baby's mother. "I'll pay you for your help." So the woman took her baby home and nursed him. Because a little girl named Miriam was willing to put her fears aside, not only was her brother's life spared, he was going home with his family so that his mother could nurse him and be paid for doing so. Don't you just love that? What would cause a child, or anyone for that matter, to risk their lives for the sake of someone else's life? And what gives a person this kind of courage? And how did she even know what to say that would bring about such wonderful results? To answer these questions, it's to discover a life full of the fruits of the Spirit and faith in God. It's easy to see the great love she had for her brother, but don't miss the faith in God that she had. It's easy. Don't miss the faith in God she must have had to overcome her fears and the wisdom in which he gave her and she acted upon. Now, can you imagine Miriam standing at a distance, waiting to see what would become of her brother? In Scripture, the word wait means to hope, to anticipate, and to trust. To hope and trust in the Lord requires faith and patience. I heard waiting on the Lord once explained as a baseball player waiting for the perfect pitch. Although he's standing still, he's actively waiting to spring into action as soon as the ball comes over the plate. For a Christian, waiting is not a time to be idle. It's a time to be actively listening and obeying the Lord, much like a baseball player listens to and obeys the coach. Ted Williams, a famous baseball player, said that the greatest single piece of advice on hitting that he ever got was, "Wait for a good pitch." When the perfect pitch comes over the plate, the batter has to be ready. If he swings too early or too late, he can strike out. And I can just see Miriam watching, her heart pounding as she sees the princess approaching her brother. And I can also imagine our Lord prompting her, "Wait for it, wait for it, and at just the right moment, now." And at that moment, God's perfect plan was being played out. Whatever you are waiting for, don't lose hope. Keep waiting on the Lord. Trust His timing. Trust His ways. Those who trust in the Lord will not be disappointed. Verse 10, later, when the boy was older, his mother brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him as her own son. The princess named him Moses, for she explained, "I lifted him out of the water." We're not told exactly how long Jochebed was able to keep her son Moses, but it's believed that ancient Hebrews completed weaning in about 3 years. I do find it interesting that recent brain research indicates that birth to age 3 are the most important years in a child's development. God was allowing Moses to be nurtured by his family in those essential years of development. He was also allowing a sister named Miriam time to spend with her brother, a time to care for him, to protect him, and to grow a deeper love for the baby brother that by God's grace she had helped save from certain death. The next thing we read about Miriam was after the crossing of the Red Sea. But before we go there, I want to think about Miriam as a person. After all, she is not just a story in a book. She is a real person with real emotions just like you and me. So not to add to what the Bible says, but to interject the human aspect, think about the love that she had for her brother Moses, the desire to protect him she felt, the boldness and courage she demonstrated in speaking out for his care. For 40 years, Moses grew up in Egypt, not in the home of his birth parents and siblings, but in the palace with his adopted family. Now, I doubt that there was much, if any, contact between them, but they knew where he lived. And perhaps Miriam caught glimpses of him from time to time and heard about his progress, how he was growing up, the education he was receiving. He had not only avoided certain death, he was given opportunities that he would never otherwise have had born into slavery. I think Miriam would have been happy her brother was safe and being given all these opportunities. But then the day came that Moses fled from Egypt, fearing for his life. He fled because it had been discovered that he killed an Egyptian for his cruelty to a fellow kinsman, an Israelite slave. Word would have spread quickly about his fleeing. 40 years would pass before Miriam would ever see or hear from her brother again. And as I thought about those years of waiting and wondering, I couldn't help but think about our own Susan Walters. If you're not familiar with Susan's story, then I highly recommend that you go to CC Modesto Women's Ministry and click on Triplets Testimony. And Susan says this of her testimony: "This is a story of hope and answered prayer. Hope does not disappoint for those who put their trust in the Lord. It is a story of the Lord's great love for everyone on earth. He watches over all of us like a tender father, because that is who He is. His eye is always upon us, and He knows intimately our own story. For those who are waiting, searching, seeking, and hoping, keep going. Put your trust in Him, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. And remember, all of God's promises are yea and amen." Now, for those who may not know this wonderful story, I'm going to share with you why I thought of it as I studied the life of Miriam. Susan and her triplet sisters had been adopted when they were babies. When she was about 12, her mother told her and her two sisters about an older brother who had taken care of them when their birth mother became ill. She said he was brave and of great character to be so young and to take care of triplets while he himself was only 12 years old. Susan said, "From that point on, for me, he was in my heart, and a longing to one day be reunited remained deep down in my soul." She also said when she traveled, she would search the crowds looking for a familiar face that just might be her brother. And she prayed that if it was the Lord's will, she would meet her brother someday. There was a bond there, even though she was too young to have any memory of her older brother. But for her brother, he had taken care of his, for her brother who had taken care of his baby sisters, there was not only a bond, but a deep ache in his heart to know what had happened to his baby sisters. For 50 years, he had never stopped searching for them. He prayed every night for their safety. In the early years, he wrote letters to the foster home that they had been taken to asking for information. It was those letters that were discovered 50 years after they had been written that brought about Susan and her big brother Orlando's reunion. The story, it really is amazing, and again, I urge you to listen to it. But for tonight, I just wanted to draw our attention to the comparison of how Miriam, who was separated from the baby brother that she had cared for, and Orlando, who had been separated from the sisters he had cared for, how her heart, like Orlando's, must have ached not knowing where he was or even if he had survived after fleeing from Egypt. Just as Orlando prayed every night for his sister's safety, I'm convinced that Miriam prayed for her brother's safety and that someday she would see him again. Both waited for many years before they were reunited. And for both of them, Orlando's wife's words were true when she said, "The Lord didn't forget us." Like Orlando, Miriam was brave and of great character. God had placed her in just the right family at just the right time in history to fulfill a purpose that she could not have imagined. When we read of these miraculous stories and how God used this little girl's obedience and godly character to do great things, it's important to remember God is still working miraculously in lives today. The triplets' testimony is a story that God has already used to touch many lives, and I have no doubt will continue to do so. They were placed in just the right family at just the right time to fulfill the purpose God has for them. You too were placed in just the right family at just the right time to fulfill the purpose that God has for your life. We can't see the complete picture and what all God is going to do, but He can. Our part is to trust Him with our circumstances, to know that He does have a purpose for us, and to just be obedient in the place that He has us in. If you've been praying for something for many years, just know that as Susan quoted from Romans 5:5, hope does not disappoint for those who put their trust in the Lord. God has not forgotten you. Not only did God hear the cries of Miriam for her brother, He heard the cries of her people. In Exodus 3, beginning in verse 7, we read the conversation that God had with Moses at the burning bush. Then the Lord told him, "I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I've heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt." And after a little more convincing, Moses returns to Egypt to do what God called him to do. And at this time, Moses is 80 years old. So that puts Miriam at about 87. But don't think of her as a little old lady. She still has a lot of life and vitality left in her. How happy she must have been to see her brother Moses. When she heard that God had sent him to deliver them from the bondage they were in, her heart must have soared. Her baby brother was the man that God chose to deliver His people. Well, 10 plagues later, God leads them out of Egypt, and we can only imagine the roller coaster of emotions that Miriam would have experienced upon Moses' return. The highs of seeing him, the lows of the increased labor and the plagues of Egypt. And just when they thought they were free, Pharaoh's army is about to overtake them. This is where God makes a way where there is no way. He opens the Red Sea so that they can cross over to the other side. Now, sometimes when we read these familiar passages, we don't stop to consider these are real people that we are reading about. And so as I read this next passage from Exodus, think about Miriam and what it was like for her during this time. Then Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the Lord opened up a path through the water with a strong east wind. The wind blew all that night, turning the seabed into dry land. So the people of Israel walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground, the walls of water on each side. Then the Egyptians, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and charioteers chased them into the middle of the sea. But just before dawn, the Lord looked down on the Egyptian army from the pillar of fire and cloud, and he threw their forces into total confusion. He twisted their chariot wheels, making their chariots difficult to drive. "Let's get out of here, away from these Israelites," the Egyptians shouted. "The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." When all the Israelites had reached the other side, the Lord said to Moses, "Raise your hand over the sea again, then the waters will rush back and cover the Egyptians and their chariots and their charioteers." So as the sun began to rise, Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the waters returned to their usual place. That is how the Lord rescued Israel from the hand of the Egyptians that day. When the people of Israel saw the mighty power that the Lord had unleashed against Egyptians, they were filled with awe before him. They put their trust in the Lord and in his servant, Moses. The children of Israel rejoiced in a song sung to the Lord about his power and majesty and praised him for how he had just delivered them. While they were all singing, Exodus 15:20 tells us, "Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances." Miriam's steadfast obedience had produced a harvest that was exceedingly and abundantly more than she could have asked for or imagined. After 87 years of living in circumstances that could only be described as hard, she's not bitter. She is still strong and courageous, a woman of great faith. We see that in how the women are naturally drawn to her and follow her lead. We see that because God calls her a prophetess. The Bible says that all the women went out after her with timbrels and dancing. Her joy was contagious. She was a worship leader. She was bringing glory to God and leading others to do so in her expression of gratitude. The Israelites experienced unimaginable joy at the crossing of the Red Sea. And unless you have experienced a time when there was no way, yet God provided a way, could you understand the depth of gratitude in their hearts? Which is exactly what he has done for each one of us by providing a way out of the consequences of our sins. And unless we realize the life God saves us out of, the sentence he saves us from, and the price he paid for our deliverance, will we understand the debt of gratitude we owe him? But Miriam understood. Her whole life had been one of bondage up until this point. God had freed them, and he had used her beloved brother Moses to do so. Her joy overflows as she repeats the portion of Moses' song, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. He has hurled both horse and riders into the sea." She's singing and dancing while leading the women with timbrels as they all rejoice together. The whole congregation, including Miriam, declared their faith in the Lord and in his servant Moses. But as we are prone to do, we forget the debt of gratitude we owe our Lord and his servants that he calls to lead us. I grew up hearing my uncle sing a song that still resonates with me today, and the words are, "Nothing good have I done to deserve God's own son. I'm not worthy of the scars in his hands. Yet he chose the road to Calvary to die in my stead. Why he loved me, I can't understand. Roll back the curtain of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Remember, I'm human and humans forget. So remind me, dear Lord." So often we do forget. In times of great blessings, we are prone to forget where he has brought us from and where we could have been. We forget our own unworthiness and begin to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Pride is an evil that is always trying to get its hooks in us. And the next time we read about Miriam, it seems that pride has taken hold of her. Last month, when Damien taught encouragement from 2 Corinthians, he gave us some signs of pride to be aware of. One of the signs is slandering others. Another is selfish ambitions, a tendency to promote self above others, a hunger for power. There's also boasting, comparing, judging others. It's just a long and ugly list, and I'm afraid that what we read about Miriam next checks off each of these signs. In Numbers 12, we are told, while they were at Hazareth, Miriam and Aaron criticized Moses because he had married a Cushite woman. They said, "Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Hasn't he spoken through us too?" Proverbs 18:21 tells us, "The tongue has the power of life and death. The stakes are high. Your words can either speak life or your words can speak death. Our tongues can build others up, or they can tear them down." Miriam had always been a protector of her brother Moses. As a girl, she spoke up in his defense and brought life to him. As a prophetess, she built others up through her song of praise to the Lord. But sadly, now we see her criticizing Moses, not for anything he had done wrong, but for something in her self-exalted opinion she didn't approve of. She doesn't stop there. She insinuates that Moses thinks he's the only one God speaks through. "After all," she says, "hasn't he spoken through us too?" We see in this passage that instead of being his defender, she has become his accuser. We will also see that God heard their criticism and he wasn't going to allow it to continue. Numbers 12 gives us the account of what happened next. God calls the three of them to stand before him as he descends in the pillar of a cloud and stood before the entrance of the tabernacle. He calls out Aaron and Miriam by name and tells them, "Listen to what I say. If there were prophets among you, I, the Lord, would reveal myself in visions. I would speak to them in dreams, but not with my servant Moses. Of all my house, he is the one I trust. I speak to him face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the Lord as he is. So why were you not afraid to criticize my servant Moses?" When God asked them this question, "So why were you not afraid to criticize my servant Moses?" he's letting them know that Moses was his servant, not theirs. And they had no business judging him. That was God's responsibility. Romans 14:4 states it this way, "Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls." Moses was a faithful servant of the Lord's. God said this about him, "Now Moses was very humble, more humble than any person on the earth." No one should have known that better than Miriam. But a haughty, critical spirit blinds us to the truth, looks for faults in others, and elevates self. The Bible doesn't say this, but human nature being what it is, or at least the rottenness of my own flesh, I can imagine her thinking, "I took care of him when he was nothing but a snot-nosed little baby. He wouldn't even be alive today if it wasn't for me. And now look at him. He thinks he knows more than I do. But Proverbs 16:18 tells us, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And Miriam is about to take a great fall. Numbers 12:9, the Lord was very angry with them, and he departed. And the cloud moved from above the tabernacle, and there stood Miriam, her skin as white as snow from leprosy. The Lord was angry, and the punishment was just. But not only was it just, it was loving. Hebrews 12:6 states, the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. Instead of letting Miriam continue in her sin, he allowed her to see where the sin would lead by striking her with leprosy. You see, leprosy, like sin, starts out small. It spreads quickly, and it affects deeply, and it isolates permanently. The criticism of Moses was a very dangerous sin that Miriam was engaged in. Even more dangerous because she had earned a reputation of a godly woman. She was a leader. She knew Moses personally. Her words carried a lot of weight. We all have the ability to hurt those that God has placed in our lives, and we also have the responsibility to protect them. A journalist called Charles Blow said, one doesn't have to operate with great malice to do great harm. The absence of empathy and understanding are sufficient. Proverbs 12:18a says it this way, thoughtless words can wound as deeply as any sword. And I don't believe Miriam was acting in great malice. She loved Moses, but her careless words could have caused great harm to Moses' reputation and his ability to fulfill the calling on his life to lead the children of Israel. God in his mercy showed Miriam how he saw her sin as an abomination that contaminates all it comes into contact with. He was also showing Miriam the end results of sin as described in James 1:14-15. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. How many times has someone said, if I had only known what the end results would be, I would never have started down this path. I'm so sorry, and there's nothing I can do to change what I've done to my life, to my family, to my reputation. God was showing Miriam through a physical metaphor where sin leads. The passage deals specifically with unjust criticism of a spiritual leader. Someone with a critical spirit can do untold damage by posting some veiled message on Facebook or making rude or sarcastic remarks about a church leader. A critical spirit is contagious. Negativity breeds negativity. A critical spirit distracts from the work God has called the leaders to. Their words can be discouraging, disheartening, they steal joy, and they can even split churches. The warning to Miriam is also a warning to each of us. God chooses who he wills for leadership. When we criticize who he places over us, we criticize God and question his judgment. Our words matter. They have the power of life and death. We're either building up or tearing down. We encourage or we discourage with what we say. God hears our words and knows what's in our hearts. If we are critical of the ones that God has placed in authority over us, we are critical of his choice. Not only does this apply in the church, but in the home as well. 1 Corinthians 11:3 tells us, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. God is a God of order, and this is the order that he has set in place. To fight against it is to fight against God and to bring disorder to our homes. When this happens, there will always be consequences to pay. These consequences rarely just affect the one who sins. If we undermine the authority of our church leaders, the church suffers. If we undermine the authority of our husband, the family suffers. If we undermine the authority of our employers, the workplace suffers. Anyone who God places in authority should be respected and obeyed as long as they are not asking you to go against God's laws. We left Miriam standing white as snow from leprosy. Numbers 12:10, when Aaron saw what had happened to her, he cried out to Moses, "Oh, my master, please don't punish us for this sin we have so foolishly committed." Pride had gone before her destruction. Now she stood before the whole congregation, humbled, as her brother Moses, the man she had criticized, called out to God. And so Moses cried out to the Lord, "Oh God, I beg you, please heal her." Moses doesn't defend himself against the accusations. He allows God to do that. But at the same time, he doesn't hesitate to intercede for Miriam, because that's what a good leader does. Miriam could not have known all that God had required of Moses to fulfill his position, or the weight he carried on his shoulders. She didn't know all the sacrifices he had made on her behalf any more than we know that of our leaders. But God knows, and he has given us these instructions from Hebrews 13:17. Obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reasons to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. What is to our benefit is to do things God's way, in the order that he has ordained. When we work together as a body of Christ, each member is doing their part while supporting the other members of the body in doing their part. This is to the benefit of all and will certainly be a joy to those who lead. Miriam had sinned in criticizing Moses. Pride had lifted her up, and now she stood humbled and broken before Almighty God. God heard and answered Moses' cries for his sister, but there were consequences for her sins, not just for her, but for the whole nation of Israel. Verse 15, so Miriam was kept outside the camp for 7 days, and the people waited until she was brought back before they traveled again. Miriam, once again, becomes a godly example by showing us what true repentance looks like. When confronted with her sin, she doesn't make excuses. She doesn't point her fingers or pretend that she didn't really mean anything by her careless words. When told she would be kept outside the camp for 7 days, you don't hear her asking, "Well, what about Aaron?" She just took responsibility for her own sin and accepted the consequences. This led to restoration, as repentance to God always does. When reunited with the congregation, we can assume she took her rightful place and served the Lord faithfully the rest of her life. In Numbers 20, verse 1, we're told of her death. She was the first of the siblings to die after nearly 40 years of wandering in the desert. And the Lord honored her memory. In Micah 6:4, he said this to Israel, "For I brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from slavery. I sent Moses, Aaron, and Miriam to help you." And what an honor it was to be sent by God. They were ordinary people that God used in extraordinary ways to fulfill his purpose. Now there's one more verse that speaks of Miriam, and it is found in Deuteronomy 24, verse 9. I'm going to begin with verse 8. "Take heed in an outbreak of leprosy that you carefully observe and do according to all that the priests, the Levites, shall teach you, just as I commanded them, so you shall be careful to do. Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way when you came out of Egypt." Now, in the fifth book of Moses, called Deuteronomy, he addresses the second generation of Israelites after the 40 years of wandering in the desert and just before they enter into the promised land. It's sometimes called second law or repetition of law. Now, notice the instruction is to take heed and to obey all that the priest, the Levites, tell you to do. In this case, if they see any sign of leprosy, In Leviticus 13 and 14, the priests had already been given instructions on how to handle skin diseases, what to look for, what to do with contaminated clothing or houses, and how to determine if someone had leprosy or if they had been healed of leprosy. It told them what kind of offering was acceptable in either case. The warning is to be careful to listen and obey these instructions that God had set in place. They're reminded what happened to Miriam when she questioned Moses' authority. She soon learned that to question and criticize those who God places in authority is to criticize God himself. Those who teach the laws of God are repeating God's words, not their own. His laws and his order is for our protection. Disobedience to them leads to destruction. In the case of leprosy, if it's not dealt with quickly and correctly, it would spread with deadly results. The same can be said about sin in our lives. If it's not dealt with quickly and correctly, it will spread with deadly results. The Israelites were told to go to the priest because God had instructed them on what to do at the first sign of leprosy. We are instructed to go to the high priest, Jesus, and to follow the instructions he has given us in his word at any sign of sin in our lives. Peter, speaking of Jesus in Acts 4:12, says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." To argue, criticize, or ignore the provision given by God will lead to destruction. To accept and obey his word leads to eternal life. When you read these words, remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way. I hope that you will not see them as an accusation, but rather as a testimony of God's power and grace, and a warning that if Miriam can be caught up in a sin with such deadly consequences, we must guard our hearts and minds, lest we be found guilty of the same sin or worse. John, as an aged man of God, gives us these words of comfort from 1 John 2:1. "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Miriam reminds us of this truth. Even though her sin was grievous, she repented. When she repented, her heavenly Father forgave her and she was restored. Just as we too can be forgiven and our relationship with God restored when we repent of our sin, of any sin in our lives. No sin is too great to be forgiven or too small that it doesn't need forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember Miriam as a young child who, through simple obedience, was instrumental in sparing the life of her brother Moses. Let that encourage you that God sees the big picture and that he is at work in ways that we don't yet understand, but we can trust that he has a plan and his plan is good. When you remember all the years that Miriam prayed for her brother Moses, let it serve as a reminder that hope does not disappoint for those who put their trust in the Lord. Remember Miriam for the way she led with exuberant joy at the crossing of the Red Sea. Let her gratitude be a reminder of the debt of gratitude we owe our Savior for setting us free from the bondage of sin. Ask God to roll back the curtain of memory now and then to show you where he brought you from and where you could have been. Rejoice in his love and thank him for providing a way when there was no way. Remember Miriam as a godly woman who was lifted up in pride. Watch and pray lest we fall into temptation. And above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Remember her repentance as an example to follow and be assured that God, in his great mercy, forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Remember what God told the Israelites, "For I brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from slavery. I sent Moses, Aaron, and Miriam to help you." God has a purpose for each one of us. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And think about this. Even today, God is using the life of Miriam to help us and to declare the truth of Psalms 37, verses 23 and 24. The steps of a good woman are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in her way. Though she fall, she shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds her with his hand. That promise is as true to you and to me as it was to Miriam. No matter what your circumstances are today, you are not here by accident, but rather by design, and God has wonderful plans for you. Those who trust in the Lord will not be disappointed. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. God, I'm so thankful that you do have plans for us, plans that you have ordained before the foundation of the world, God, that, and you tell us in your word that all of your thoughts toward us are good. And I just thank you for your great love, your amazing grace. And God, even though we may fail you, you are still our advocate. We can come to you and receive forgiveness. And Lord, you are so willing to forgive and to restore. And Lord, I just pray that you would take these lessons from Miriam and plant them deep in our heart, Lord, and tell us exactly what it is that you want to tell us from this lesson. And we love you and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's all stand together.